In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.
Merry
Christmas. It's the 12th day of Christmas, and yet it hardly seems so in our gospel reading. After all, isn't the fitting reading for the second Sunday after Christmas the one where the Magi come and they've got all of these gifts and they fall down with their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh after they found the one born king of the Jews and they worship at his feet? But that is not where we find ourselves today. That's where we find ourselves tomorrow on the Epiphany of our Lord. Today, we find ourselves in the second half of the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here, there is another one who is King of the Jews, and he is angry. Herod the king, in his raging, decides that it's time for a power play. Time to eliminate the competition. And in doing so, he commits a heinous act, like that of the pharaohs of old. Kill the boys 2 years old or younger. One might try to dress it up and say that this is post-birth elective death. And that should shock us. Just as much as the killing of young ones in the womb. Yet I suppose, in some ways, the outrage that we have experienced in the past becomes numbness because of the sheer numbers of deaths. What could drive Herod to commit this atrocious act? For that matter, what drives anyone to murder? Surprisingly, it's love. Love? That can't be. Oh, but it is. For Herod loves Herod. Herod loves Herod more than anything else upon the earth. And Herod fears that others may grab his power away, so they must be eliminated? No. Neutralized? No. Killed. They must be killed. Be they his wife, his own children, or about 20 baby boys. Herod trusts that his plan will effectively preserve his life from discord and strife. Herod loves his ideas and his power and his enthronement even more than God himself. And so here we have Herod illustrating just how corrupt our nature has become. After all, anyone who loves himself more than someone else, who puts himself first before others, is in fact acting just like Herod. Herod rules by power, subjecting everyone else to his power. But most of us sinners don't have nearly that much power. Instead, we resort to other means. Our intelligence, our words, our ability to manipulate those around us, causing all sorts of little deaths to those who seem to threaten us. We turn family and friends and even our blessed members of the church against one another so that we'll be loved more than others. Attacks on reputation are motivated out of anger, not out of love. And so in this, we are no better than Herod. We're just a little less obvious. After all, Herod uses a sword to slay his competition. We use pens, phones, and words. We don't grow in wisdom or stature or love by looking at Herod and saying, well, he's a real baddie, not me. I'm not nearly that bad. You don't grow by putting other people down. Instead, growth in the Christian life, growth in faith, happens through repentance. We must begin to see the ways that we have not loved others, the ways that we've sinned against them. We must begin to see these as atrocious sins, horrific sins. We must begin to see the true cost of our sin, the hurt that it causes, as well as the distance that it creates between us and our neighbor, but even more importantly, between us and our Creator. This is why David writes, against you, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. For my sin is not just between me and my neighbor. No, it's between me and God. Every act of loving myself more than my neighbor is, in fact, an idolization of me. In my perceived power, I cast down the Lord from his throne. I attempt to slaughter the newborn king. I attempt to become God. And yet, in all of these things, it never turns out well. For either I destroy those that I have around me, or, more importantly, I destroy the very one who has created me and redeemed me. And on the last day, the cost for that is immeasurable. There is hope, though. There is hope, and we hear it in the Psalms. For if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. With the Lord there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for the Christ child escapes Herod's attempts to kill him, and yet out of love later, he places himself into the hands of sinful men. Mary's son only escaped death for a short time. Out of love for themselves, out of love for money or power, the Pharisees and others take Jesus the way of the cross. Yet instead of Jesus using all of his power, he lovingly takes upon himself the sins of the world. He suffers all of the greatest of our sins for the greatest of goods. Instead of calling forth legion upon legion of angel to deliver him, he takes our sin. He takes our death. He takes the wrath of the Father that we should have love and forgiveness. It is a hard-won forgiveness that we desperately need, that the world desperately needs. And it is also a forgiveness which we receive, but in receiving, we do experience suffering. Abigail today was baptized into Christ, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. She is a Christian, but today she begins to experience suffering. Peter talks about it in these terms: do not be surprised when you experience the fiery trial, the temptations. As Christians, we suffer. Maybe not like the holy innocents suffered to death. Maybe not like Stephen, who died confessing the faith, but But daily, we suffer and experience fiery trial. For daily, we're called to dethrone the one who's on our thrones in our hearts. Daily, we're called to cast down those idols. Daily, we're called to return to our baptism, where Christ has placed himself into us, for us, placed himself over us, his righteousness for us. But then daily we're called then to return to that baptism. And so Abigail today died. And as a sinner, she deserved death. But today Abigail rose, for she has been baptized into Christ's resurrection. And so she is a new child of God, one who is covered in Christ's perfect righteousness, one who has true life, one who is regarded as innocent and blessed before the Father. But then daily she is going to keep returning to this baptism, dying to herself, living in Christ, confessing her sin, dethroning the idols of her heart, receiving forgiveness, receiving Christ. And so perhaps that is why this reading is on the last day of Christmas. For our King, who took on human flesh, comes once again to give himself as the most blessed gift, the most perfect gift, the most holy gift. And in so doing, he gives us his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Merry Christmas, Abigail. Merry Christmas to you all. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.